I feel helped by God this morning to speak the truth in love to wives this morning, to encourage you to pray for your husbands. Our world needs leadership and strength, and men do not respond well to criticism. Not personally, and certainly not on Facebook. And so I admonish all of you women who are disappointed a little bit in what your husband is not. Pray for him. Don't talk about him. Get on your knees and pray for him and watch what God does. All right, that's my mischief for the morning. If you would like to leave now, you may. I feel like that's the word of the Lord. Pray for one another. Encourage one another daily. He said, all the more as you see the day approaching. These are difficult, difficult days. And the voice of leadership is just so quiet. And it needs to be heard. Dean said, what we honor, we get more of. I think that's so true. If you'll meditate on that, I think God will show you something. Whatever you honor, you're going to get more of it. And leadership is one of those things that's been under attack, much less honored. And we're seeing the results of that. Nobody wants to lead. Who wants to lead when they're going to tear you limb from limb? And Jesus talked about that. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. He said, they hated me without a cause, without a reason. And manhood is doing what's right when nobody else is doing it. And nobody else thinks it's cool. And thank God for Jesus. The cup the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Amen. Well, God bless all you fathers and all you mothers and all you wives and all you children. It's a good day. The Lord's in our midst. Loved our time of celebration this morning. It's such a chaotic hour, and yet the Lord's right in the middle of it. He's just so near. I feel His presence, His grace. And I'm thankful for that. It's not always been that way. And I'm just so thankful. I want us to pray again as we look in the Scriptures this morning. Would you just bow with me? Again, Father, I'm asking, that the Word of God prove to be living and active in our hearts as we share together. Living and active in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm really starting to enjoy this season again of transition, doing things maybe just a little bit differently. I kind of scoffed at the fact when the virus hit and people said things will never go back to being the same, and I thought, well, there's some truth to that. Things are changing. They are changing. And we just all need to be prepared for whatever the Lord wants to do. And I feel so confident in my plan to step back from leadership here that I feel good. Man, I just feel His grace. And I want you to feel that with me. And so my sharing is taking on a little bit of a different style. I'm sharing without notes, which is I've never done in my 35 years. And my goal is to get the Word of God in you in a way where I'm not preaching at you, but just trying to stir your soul to love the Lord with all your heart and to whet your appetite for Scripture, and so that God would just live and work in you without the Word of Bill. The Word of Bill ain't going to save you. There's only one Word that will hold you when things are difficult, and it's not mine. But thank God, His will. Amen? It will. And so I'm still thinking of the theme of mountains moving and things changing and landscape changing and things that perhaps you didn't think would change or maybe didn't need to change, and they change. And that's just a part of life. But it seems like this season is bringing that to the forefront. And so if I could just read this morning on several passages, some of them dealing with mountains. I want to go back to the Old Testament prophets. I want to bring us back again to Peter, James, and John on the mountain of Transfiguration, where something happened. I'm not sure what all happened, but something happened. But one thing we can take away from that was Peter tried to speak and the Lord rebuked him and he said, you need to be listening more, speaking less. And I feel like this season calls for that. Peter said, man, this is great. I think anytime you're in a good meeting or you're just overcome with the presence of God, and sometimes you just blurt out, and I think that's what happened to Peter. He says, man, this is awesome. He says, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And nobody said anything. Thankfully, the Lord didn't agree with him. But it says, a voice from heaven put them on their knees in fear. And God himself said, this is my son. Listen to him. And so the days after that, it would appear that Jesus is trying to bring truth about his kingdom to them, with the hopes that they would hear it. And I appreciate Dean. Dean, thank you for sharing last Sunday in my absence and doing such a good job and bringing to the forefront the fact that in these days, these very days, as Jesus, this all happened as his last trip in Jerusalem and he's facing the cross. But he often said, what do you think? The world, what are people saying about me, Jack? Oh, this and this and this and this. And he said, what about you? What do you think? Who do you say I am? And that's when Peter had that wonderful moment of insight and revelation by the Holy Spirit's help. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus may be somewhat surprised that Peter would say that with such clarity and conviction. And he said, you're blessed, because the Holy Spirit showed you that. Man didn't reveal that to you. And I thought of Paul writing later on, he says, no man can say, Misty, Jesus is Lord, except how? By the Holy Spirit. You can mouth it, but it doesn't mean anything unless inside you understand he's Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit that shows you that. It showed Peter. And he said, you're blessed. And he said, that revelation is going to be what my church stands on. You're the Christ. And then, a moment later, perhaps the same day, perhaps the next day, or a few days later, Jesus again, Peter still warm in the ear from God saying, listen to him. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, explaining to them that he's got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer at the hands of men and be crucified and rise again on the third day. And Peter, he just couldn't help it. He just couldn't help it. He says, ain't going to happen. And I pose the question to you, have you ever been so sure of something, so convinced, so attached to this mountain that you've lived with for so long that you're right, and so right that you'll argue with God about it? It's not going to happen, Lord. I won't let it happen. I'll get my sword out. I'll do anything. It's just not going to happen. And Jesus said, Peter, you need to get behind me. You're in my way. As a matter of fact, he called him a devil. He said, you're thinking like a man. Now, all I want to say about that is that the carnal mindset, Paul said, is an enemy of God. It's not just thinking naturally. It moves you over into the demonic in an opposition to him when you think only as a natural man. Did you hear me? Get behind me, Satan, Peter, Satan. You have only in your mind the things of men, not the things of God. That's crazy. And Paul in Romans says, he says, the natural man can't receive the things of God. He said, they're spiritually appraised. He says, it becomes enmity to God. Our natural human thinking gets in his way. To the point, sometimes he has to say, well, you can stay at that mountain if you want to, but it's not where I'm going. Matter of fact, that mountain's going to wind up getting in your way if you let it. And so I think Jesus is trying to just unfold the beauty and the majesty of where he wants to take us. I'm going to read. Quit talking and just read, okay? This is what I want to do this morning. And I pray that God will speak to you as we sow some of these things together from the Scripture. I'm going to read a little bit of Hebrews 12, where we were a few weeks ago, about where the mountain where God considers the eternal city or the eternal mountain. He says it's not going to be like Moses's. It's not going to be on fire. It's not going to be something you can touch. In verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but you have come, or are coming, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. What will it be like, folks, to join in fellowship with all of God's people from time immemorial? To be able to talk to John the Baptist, or Moses, or Mary, and to be, that's where we're going. That's the mountain of God's house. It's going to happen, I believe. I believe as eternal creatures, we'll have the capacity to relate to everybody over time. Now, won't that be a joy? All right? This is where we're going. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, representing what? The law and the prophets. And evidently, Peter recognized them. He said, let's build a temple for you and for Moses and for Elijah. He recognized them. They didn't have photographs in those days. But he knew by the Spirit who they were. Maybe because he heard Jesus talking to him in the nature of their conversation. What do you think he was saying? Hey guys, the time's come. Everything you've done and everything you've said was great. But it's fixing to fade into the background. My Father's writing a new symphony, of which your music will become just background music. There's a new chorus coming. And the part you played was great, but it was just a part. It was all laying the groundwork for what the Father's fixing to do. Can you imagine that conversation, Misty? Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah in this transfigured glory. That's a picture of the church of the firstborn. What do you think, guys? Here we go. Let's get this thing on here. The Father's changing everything. I appreciate your mountain, Moses. I appreciate the way you led the people. I appreciate Elijah, the way you prophesied fearlessly to Israel all those years and talked about me and a hope and a future. And he said, it's here, it's coming, it's going to be great. And they get to watch it from an eternal perspective while Peter's down here still having to grapple with the natural realities of the biggest mountain in the world moving, which is the mountain of Moses. It's been in place for 3,000 years. Just how do you move a mountain like that? When everything you know about God has been associated with Moses, and Jesus said, appreciate it, buddy, but This is where we're going now. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. How many of you want to, I want to go there as quick as I can. I want to get to the place of righteousness with all my brothers. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks so much better than the blood of Abel. At that time, verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. And this, I'm just wanting to challenge you that so many of the things I think can't be or won't be shaken, they will be, or they are. I don't like to think of my nation being shaken the way it is. I don't like that. And there were days, I'm sure, where I thought, that ain't going to happen. We're the city on a hill. The problem is, we're still the American experiment. And it's still an experiment. But it's indicating the removing. Would you just say that word, removing? Removing of the things that can be shaken. God says, remove. If they can shake, remove them. So that why? Why? So that only that which cannot be shaken shall remain. I want to, the old hymn says, oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I want to be unshakable. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture about the eternal kingdom as much as we can see it and understand it. Now, I want to go back to two Old Testament prophets that talked about mountains. Just because I want to. First is Daniel chapter 2, and this is a passage that some of you are familiar with. And I'm just going to read from Daniel 2, and this is the interpretation of a dream. And I just want to remind you, it was not Daniel's dream, okay? It was a heathen king's dream. But he saw the kingdom, but he needed somebody to explain it to him. He was disturbed, says he was disturbed by what he saw. And he needed somebody to help him understand. So I just want to read. Remember now, all the Old Testament is about whom? It's about him. Okay. We'll read a final scripture that'll help us understand that. But Daniel says in verse 31 of chapter 2, he said, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue. Awesome in appearance, the kind you think will never be moved, right? Awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet, smash them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, that's a picture, isn't it? Isn't that graphic? A golden, iron, bronze statue that's awesome in appearance, giving us the picture of stability and strength and beauty. She's just talking about natural kingdoms. And all the prophets, as I understand the Old Testament, when they were seeing these things and prophesying, they're speaking to their people in their day, and they're also what? They're speaking to us in our day. They're speaking beyond what they see and understand about the kingdom of God. But it's still applicable to them in their day. This is the beauty of the shadow of God using Israel to bring Christ to us, the eternal kingdom. And so the prophet's saying, look, here's what this means. And he goes through the kingdoms that will be shattered in his day. Now over to the little book of Micah, if you can find it. I have to say them in order to get there. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's the only way I can get there. Appreciate my Baptist roots teaching me those things. The power of memory. It's amazing what we can retain. So this is Micah, whom I think was, I didn't do my homework, I'm sorry, maybe a contemporary to Isaiah, maybe, or Ezekiel. So he's talking about captivity and exile. But in chapter 4, he says, in the last days. Whose last days? You don't. The prophet's probably not sure. He's thinking of his last days or Israel's last days. He ain't thinking of my last days. But he's saying that there'll be a day that the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between many people, settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. That's, again, a beautiful picture of what? I'd say it had to be at least the eternal kingdom. Nobody's at war with anybody anymore. That can only happen in eternity, right? But he's also talking about when God restores perhaps Israel, there will be this time of peace and we won't need our swords. We'll need them for harvest tools. And so it's always a dual meaning. But how many of you would like to be a part of the mountain of the house of God where nations are coming and saying, teach us your ways, that we might walk in them. I mean, there's hope there that something good's going to happen, that God's going to raise up his voice and his people and his ways where people will want to hear. Okay, I just wanted to read those, and then I wanted to read lastly in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is Peter. This is the same Peter. All right, same Peter that had the revelation, same Peter that tried to tell Jesus what was best. Same Peter to whom Jesus gave the keys, and we talked a little bit about that, that open the door to the kingdom. I wouldn't have given them to Peter. I don't know who I would have given them to. Maybe John, you know. John seemed a little more likely to do right. But he gave them to Peter. And in the end, Peter did well. In the end, he did well. First of all, he became a different man when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But it was on the day of Pentecost that he used those keys. And the church of the firstborn was born. He simply preached a simple gospel message. And it says the people in Jerusalem were pricked in their hearts and said, "Oh my, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent, be baptized, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on in." 3,000 people made the decision to come in. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." I feel like I'm writing this. "I want to remind you of these things so you'll be firmly established, even though you already know them. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me." Now that's where the analogy stops. I don't feel like I'm fixing to die. I could be, but I don't sense that. Peter said, "It's coming. I'm going to put aside this temple. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Now, this is interesting. Listen, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Well, Peter said, "I did get something that day. It wasn't for naught." And as he reflects back, he said, "I heard His voice, Nick, and everything came clear. The word of the prophets, all of it came together. Everything Moses and Elijah had said, all the writings of the prophets, he says, it came together for me. And I'm now more sure than ever before." And he said, "It's got to happen in your heart. The morning star has got to arise in your heart if you're going to stand. After I leave," he said, "if you're going to stand, then the day has got to dawn in your heart. You've got to get it. You've got to believe that the word of the prophets were never about some man speaking, but about the Holy Spirit trying to bring the redeemed community to Himself. That it was not just men talking, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I want to just wrap this up. I hope you see some of these connectedness and these beautiful prophecies about what the Lord wants to do with His mountain, and Peter's role in it with the keys and all that goes with that. But I want to say to you this morning that the Holy Spirit's everything. And it's the promise of God Himself to say, "Look, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not even going to leave you helpless. I'm going to send what? The Holy Spirit." And He said, He's going to testify of Jesus. He's going to remind you everything Jesus said. And he said, he will guide you into all truth. Man, I want to take that promise this morning. I want to take that promise, and I want you to take that with me, the promise that God says, look, this is what I want to do, T. I want to lead you into truth. I want to bring all that's been spoken and by the Holy Spirit mesh it all together so you'll begin to see that there's a mountain to which God is taking us eternally. But now we get to enjoy it in the Spirit, if you can see it. I'll close with just a personal story. I hesitate to even say this. I just felt like we were on vacation, and Debbie and I were just enjoying our family. And it's one of these narrow moments in history where everybody's doing good. And when people ask you, how are the Murphys? You can say, you know, today we're doing good. Everybody's good. Glory to God. And my childhood junior high dreams came true. I'm surrounded by beautiful women. You saw some of them here this morning, my granddaughters. But I thought, the prophet said, of Israel's height of blessing and order was under Solomon, and it says, every man had plenty and was happy. And I thought, that's the kingdom of God. That's the mountain where every relationship is right. And I ran into three people last week, three people in 1 week, estranged from family members. And my heart just broke. These things ought not to be. One was asking for help. But Debbie and I just thought for a moment, this is the kingdom of God. My wife's like a fruitful vine. My children like olive plants around the table. This is what belongs to the man who fears the Lord. And I thought, it's come. The kingdom of God has come to me. There's no sorrow. There's no unrighteousness in a relationship. All my children like each other today. You got to understand how God feels about family. You got to understand that's where He wants to take us, and you got to start now. If I had a word for anybody today, and if you'll watch what Jesus teaches from that point on, He talks about the kingdom. And He said, what do you think? A certain man wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And He teaches that beautiful passage on forgiveness. He's saying, if you want to get where I'm going, you better listen to this. You better do this. But I just had this moment of bliss where I thought, how can this get any richer and fuller for me personally? I can't imagine. Here's what I know. I only want it to what? You want it to grow outward. And I believe that's what Jesus wants. He says, you know, Jack, I'm not willing that any perish. And so whatever He does is always redemptive. There is no activity of God in the earth or in heaven that doesn't have as its end goal redemption. You'll never convince me otherwise that He does anything that's strictly punitive except to the devil himself. But all is redemptive because every one of you made in His image by Him and for Him, and He's longing to settle accounts with you so that you might in turn go settle accounts with the other guy that owes you the $10. I can't read that story without weeping. So I want to challenge you today. We want to go to this mountain, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to this glorious assembly where all the angels are happy. And I'm telling you, if the angels are happy, everybody's happy. They're the reflection, I think, of what's happening in heaven. If they're grieving, it ain't good. If they're happy, what? It's good. It's good. Angels in joyful assemblies. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you like Jesus was trying to paint for Peter, I believe, of the eternal kingdom, the mountain of God. Not one that can be touched, as glorious as that was. Thank you, Moses, for playing your part. It was a glorious time. Your face shone because you crawled up that mountain over those rocks, kept climbing, and you stayed there for 40 days in the presence of God Himself. And your face shone, and you had to cover it, but He said, that's not where we're going. We're going over here where it's internal. And because you did that and showed the people, we can do this over here, and everybody can get clean, and they can understand that it's possible to be on the mountain with God and not cover your face and not be ashamed and not be barren and not be unclothed and not be found naked, but to be at peace with Him. Oh, glory to God. I want to go to that mountain where you belong and you're called. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure you understand that nobody ever spoke by the will of man. These men were carried along by the Holy Spirit trying to show you. Thank you, Moses. Thank you, Elijah. Just step over here for a moment. Find your place in the symphony of what the Lord is doing. It's glorious. It's eternal. And it's for every man, woman, child, race, creed, color, old, young. He's not willing that anybody be left out. What a great salvation that is. All right? All right. You stand with me and just meditate with me on these things. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us again so that we might see the kingdom. So that when we say Jesus is Lord, when we sing You Are Faithful, when we sing these truths, it'll be by the Holy Spirit, because You have declared that worship won't be in a place. It'll be in spirit and in truth. And it can't be true if it's not in the spirit. It can't be in the spirit if it's not true. So bring these things together, Father, for us. When we stand and sing, all my life, You've been faithful. It would be by the Spirit. We would see it. We would taste it. We would feel it. We would enjoy it. We would know it. And we could say of a truth, there is none like You. We could say with David, who said, I have no good beside You. I don't have any good. It's not, You're not playing some part or some added role in my life. I don't have any good apart from You. Help us to see it, Father, and to enjoy it, to take the keys and open the door, to live it in fullness. Father, speak to us in these days that we might be stable, we might be unshakable as we align ourselves with You. In Jesus' name, amen.